Let's turn in the Word this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. We're reading this morning verses 1 through 3 of Exodus, chapter 20. We just sat down a moment ago. May I ask you please to stand as we honor the Word this morning, as we are reading in Exodus chapter 20, beginning verse 1. And God spoke all these things, all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You may be seated. Chichi Rodriguez was a household name in the world of golf. One day, Chichi and a friend were riding together, and Chichi was driving. They approached a stoplight. It turned yellow and then red, and Chichi did not slow down a bit. His friend about had a coronary. He said, Chichi, what in the world are you doing? You ran right through a red light. Don't you stop for red lights? And he said, my brother taught me to drive, and he doesn't stop for red lights, so I don't stop for red lights. Sure enough, he approached another light, same thing, zoomed right through it. His friend went ballistic. He said, you're going to get both of us killed. A bit farther on down the street, they came to a green light. And Rodriguez stopped. And his frantic passenger said, why are you stopping on green? Because my brother may be coming, he said. Imagine what our world would be like if there were no red lights. If everyone were free to live by their own desires, their own impulses, if you made up your own rules, who decides? That was the question a student asked the apologist Ravi Zacharias in an open forum at Princeton University. Dr. Zacharias, the young student, said, I understand from my professors that historically, every culture has determined its own value system. Why don't we as individuals, why shouldn't we be able to determine our own value system? You can do that, Ravi said. Throughout history, some cultures have believed that neighbors ought to love one another. Other cultures have believed neighbors could eat one another. Which do you prefer? Who decides? Maybe it's the people based on a survey, based on a majority vote. There are various areas of our country where there's significant Muslim populations. So, are they going to have Sharia law? Will that be imposed upon all of us? Who decides? Maybe the judges decide, right? Did you see the article not long ago of the judge out in Oklahoma City who ordered that a monument of the Ten Commandments be taken down from the lawn of the state courthouse, the state capitol house, because, in the words of the judge, it favors Christianity and Judaism. So, who's going to decide? The Ten Commandments is the basis of universal moral law given by God to humanity. Dr. Einstein had a great sign in his laboratory at Princeton University. It said, God is a scientist, not a magician. I love that. What the good doctor was saying was that God operates his world on the basis of objective laws. Laws are not invented. We don't get to decide. And science is simply the discovery of natural laws God has put into place. And likewise, morality and ethics are not arbitrary. The first couple of centuries of American history has shown the prospects and the benefits when God's law is taken seriously. How a family that rears stable, productive kids function. The law forbidding adultery is intended to protect the family. How a neighbor, what a neighborhood looks like. What a successful government looks like that blesses and serves the people. The Ten Commandments contained in the Torah, meaning law, is a revelation of the laws by which God runs his moral and spiritual universe. That was an article some time ago in USA Today in which a leading university scholar was discussing and debating and defending the idea that you can have a moral nation without a belief in God. What came to my mind were the historians, husband and wife, Will and Ariel Durant. I'm sure you recognize them in the picture. The Durants said this: there is no significant example in history before our time of a society successfully maintaining moral life without the aid of religion. And then this foreboding statement: the greatest question of our time is whether men can live without God. And I would add to that, the great question of our time is also, can men live without God's universal law? Who decides? Understand that the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, are not a formula for clean living. They are a picture of what it means to live free under God's protection, wisdom, and goodness. One researcher lists more than 20 psychological problems that appeared only in the 20th century, that did not appear until the 20th century, with its new emphasis upon self-fulfillment. 20 psychological maladies. Now that's what God says in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land or the house of bondage. God is saying this: I delivered you from slavery to freedom nationally, and now through my moral law, don't miss the connection. Now through my moral law, I am going to deliver you spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, and relationally. Now the 600 Old Testament laws reduced to just 10 hinge on the first two. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. Now the first law is not just first in order. It's first in priority. And I will say it at my conclusion in just a few moments. If we get this one wrong, the others really don't matter. It's like buttoning a shirt or a blouse. You ever have any issues with this? If you get the first button right, the others line up. Conversely, if you miss the first, nothing lines up. The first is a call to worship, and each of us is really simply the result of what we worship. When I say to you that the human heart is an idol factory, what comes to your mind? If you've been around Sunday school or VBS, you were raised in church, perhaps in an image like this. This very young couple standing in the foreground on the coast of Japan. I had never been exposed to anything. It moved me to tears to see individuals and families coming and literally bowing on the concrete, worshiping a stone Buddha. Is that idolatry? Well, if it is, we're home free, right? Israel did not come out of Egypt with Buddha necklaces or sacred objects. The first question we should ask is, what is an idol? And that question begs this one. What thing or person, if you lost it, could mean you would lose the will to live? All the meaning, significance, and value would be drained from your life. An idol stands in opposition to God, something or someone who gives a sense of identity, meaning, value, security. Idolatry isn't just a failure to obey God. It is the setting of the whole heart on something besides God. An idol is a center of value by which other values are judged. Remember back in 08, 09, pretty tough year, right? Economically. Remember the meltdown? Anybody remember that? You know, 401k's tank. Remember, we don't want to remember 08, 09. Something that slipped by, at least I didn't see it in the media, was a tragic string of suicides that year. Now, I know this will really encourage you. The CFO of Freddie Mac hanged himself in his basement. Did you read about that? The chief executive of Sheldon Good, a leading U.S. real estate auction house, shot himself in the head behind the wheel of his red Jaguar. A French money manager who invested and lost $1.4 billion for his clients. He slit his wrists and died in his Madison Avenue office. The list was long. The meltdown laid bare what was referred as a culture of greed in America. An idol can be a career, family, children, grandchildren, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, achievement, a political cause, physical attractiveness, someone's approval, comfort, financial security. You get the point that an idol can be about anything. Remember the old popular song? Maybe a few of you do. You're nobody till somebody loves you. Anybody remember that? Be honest now. Wow. We have a room full of informed people here. Our culture is bought into that hook, line, and sinker. People maintain that finding the right person, your true soulmate, will make everything that's wrong right. You know a good thing has become a counterfeit God when its demands on you exceed proper boundaries. It may be a boundary of time, a boundary of money, a boundary of your attention. Here's a believer who compromises moral convictions rather than lose the affection of a person who's become a little god in their lives. Idols can be seen in the culture's approach to parenting. We're well aware that some children are sadly neglected. We're very aware of that here in our church. But more often, do you know what the situation is? Not that children are neglected, it's that they're overindulged. The children become the very focal point and the center of the family. Billion-dollar marketing firms know this. You see 5-year-olds on TV standing beside a car on a car lot saying, "You need to buy this car." You got people getting their theology of heaven from a 4-year-old who somehow is supposed to have mystical knowledge. Children are overindulged, and sometimes coupled with under-discipline. If you don't believe that, talk to the kindergarten and elementary school teachers in our church. Don't turn me off right now, okay? Hang with me. Dad and mom's primary role is the children's happiness and comfort. The children's happiness drives the schedule, the family choices, and life choices of the family. Children can become idols. Should you be passionate about doing well in your career and job? Of course, but at what price? Family may be sacrificed on the altar of work. One successful CEO was asked about his commitment to business. And he said this, true story, I'm not making this up. He said, "My family got in the way, so I got a new family." Idols are not bad things, they are good things you look to give you what only God can give you legitimately. It is elevating created things to an unworthy place. An idol gives you a sense of significance. There was a New York Times article not long ago about what happens to athletes when they have career-ending injuries. Not just pro athletes, but gifted amateurs as well. The doctors are saying not only do they need physical care to recover from their injuries, but most of the time they also need psychological care to get past the fact that life has some very, very significant changes. Their loss of athleticism and the recognition it affords wipes out their sense for being. It happens when athletes retire. In a few years, nobody even knows their names. Idolatry is the difference between honoring a good thing and turning a good thing into an ultimate thing. And we are all worshipers. The question is what or whom do we worship? But you need to know this. An idol will break your heart because no created thing can bear the weight of your deepest hopes and your deepest longings. So, okay, Larry, the Bible says that the heart is an idol factory. So what? How do I get a handle on this? You know, some of the old adage says, if you want to know about water, don't ask a fish. How do we evaluate this? I want to mention four areas of awareness. These will help us to understand the truth of where we are this morning. The first is your nightmares. I referenced this one. What things or person, if it happened, would almost take away your desire to live? Here's a person who has recognized all their life for their physical attractiveness. The old gospel song says, "Time has made a change in me," and boy, isn't that true? I tell you. Oh, I went to a high school class luncheon yesterday. There were 11 of us there out of a grand class of 25. A lot of these folks I had not seen. What year do you think I graduated from high school? How do you know that? I left that place hurting all over, just all been over. It's been almost 50 years I graduated from high school. Boy, I tell you, that crowd is really looking old. They are really looking old. Now, I thought, you know, some of those, when I knew them at age 18, they had it. You know, today, none of us got it. A young woman tells about a greeting a newcomer at church, and as they chatted, the older visitor said, my, you have the most beautiful skin. The younger lady said, oh, well, thank you. And the lady said to her, if I were younger, I would hate you. I'm shooting at everything this morning. Let's just talk about health and fitness as a God. Believe in health? Stewardship. I read this week. You can live on bland food and avoid an ulcer. You can drink no tea or coffee or other stimulants in the name of health. You can go to bed early and stay away from nightlife. You can avoid all controversial subjects so as to offend no one. You can mind your own business and avoid getting in other people's problems. You can spend money only on the necessities and save all the money you can. And you can still break your neck in the bathtub and it will serve you right. Our nightmares are a reflection of our hearts. Let's look at a second one for a moment, and that is our daydreams. Someone said your religion is what you do with your solitude. What he was saying was the true God of our hearts is what your thoughts drift to when there's nothing else demanding your attention. What do you think about most when you don't have to think about anything else? What do you enjoy daydreaming about? I mean deeper stuff than upcoming vacation, Thanksgiving break, are we there yet? Graduating from school, a job interview. Let's go deeper than that. What is it that habitually gives you joy and comfort in the privacy of your heart? You know, temporal life can also be an idol, this physical life. Might have been a year and a half ago now. I returned from East Africa, and there was a person who said when I returned from Uganda, there was a person who said they would never attend Faith Baptist Church. That always gets my attention. And a friend in our church said, well, why? Why? We're so glad to have you attending our church. She said, because Pastor Larry Hawsey exposed that congregation to Ebola. Good night. Couple of issues. The first is, I was in East Africa, Uganda. I was not in Somalia, some other places. That's like saying I'll not visit West Virginia because there's Ebola in Dallas, Texas. If that's the way you want to look at it, that's fine. If you want to say, you know, in the sake of life and health, if there is Ebola in San Francisco, I will not visit America. That's fine. But, you know, our graduate school has people on the ground constantly. We have one person who's, when he's here in America, one of his main tasks is to follow government websites. And I assure you that our mission was sending no one into East Africa to be confronted with Ebola and government issues. And we're doing the same in the Middle East. Good night. If you wanted to isolate people on that basis, we wouldn't even let PJ in the building. Right, PJ? He's in Africa more than he's in Posey Saxon. Right? Headed out Friday, right, PJ? Back to Rwanda. And yes. Where am I headed with this? Do I want to be safe? You better believe it. Am I going to be safe to the best of my ability? But my friends, we need to recognize that temporal life can become an idol. There are millions and millions of millions of Americans, of Christians in the world today, by naming the name of Christ, are endangering their lives. Would I walk into Ebola? No, sir, I am not. But what about Physicians Without Borders and other organizations who are in Somalia and in other places serving there in Jesus' name. If you want to call them foolish, call them foolish. But I can tell you what, the history of the church in the last two millennia has been those in the following of Jesus Christ who, by the way, gave his temporal life for the higher eternal purposes of God. Amen. The Apostle Paul gave his life for the higher eternal purposes of God. You studied the Christian faith over two millennia, and you will discover that the gospel has gone forth in power very often in an atmosphere of people who do not regard their own physical life for the higher eternal purposes of God. Okay? You getting this? The church starts 120 strong on the day of Pentecost in a little upper room, and in three centuries, it's the dominant faith of the Roman Empire. How did that happen? One of the major, major reasons is when plagues came, such as Black Death, and when it struck, the citizenry were leaving the cities like rats getting off a sinking ship. The believers stayed at great peril. And the gospel flourished. I'm not saying we should be reckless, but I am simply saying that sometimes, we might find ourselves in uncomfortable situations for the higher eternal purposes of God. Okay? Okay, you got it? I know people won't let their kids go to Mabscott on a missions trip. Okay. You're being blessed this morning, aren't you? Oh, let me get off of that. Number three, look at your frustrations. A good way to discern this is how you respond to unanswered prayer and frustrated hopes. If you ask for something and you don't get it and you're disappointed and you adjust and you go on and you keep on praying, but if you ask for something, if you work towards something, if you're in a relationship and you don't get it, or someone blocks your desire and your goal, and you explode in anger and deep despair, and you're totally off kilter, you may have found your real God. One more. Look at your most uncontrollable emotions. Monitor your emotional response to things. Emotions are hotwired to our gods. Some time ago, I discovered that someone had misrepresented me and, in fact, had slandered me in something that was very important to me. And you know, my response was such that I had to stop. And I said to Mary, I said, you know, this is more important than this should be. I'll confess to you, I was almost delirious with rage. I'm not proud of that. But I got to thinking, and I said, I am over the top with this. What is going on? Reputation can be an idol. Jesus made himself of no reputation, Paul writes. Jesus said himself in another place, when you worship something, you serve something. If it's more important than God, you are to some degree enslaved by it. It drives you, and it creates uncontrollable emotions. Idolatry shows why the gospel is important. Why Jesus died on the cross. Because we are all riddled with idolatry. And we need forgiveness. We need salvation. The human heart is like this water bottle. The inside is never a vacuum. Right now, it's filled with water and air. The only way to get those contents out is to fill it with something else, perhaps sand. Jesus spoke inspired insight when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Identify your treasure, and you've identified your God. This is where the spiritual disciplines come in. Prayer, corporate worship, the study of the word, meditation. Disciplines are forms of worship. And whatever you worship, you serve. Now, awareness is not enough. Understand that. You're confronted with a passage like this, and you say, "Wow, Larry, I have come face to face with the fact that there are areas in my life that are more important than they should be. There are things that become mighty important to me. Things that are even beyond, being honest with you, the will of God." Well, that's well and good, but awareness isn't enough. Awareness should lead to repentance. Looking into your heart and saying honestly, as the psalmist prayed, "Oh Lord, search my heart. Search my heart." Awareness should lead to repentance. And repentance should lead to replacement. Choosing to make the ultimate thing the ultimate thing. What is the ultimate thing? The glory of God. So how you doing with the first commandment? You say, "Well, I'm going to wear a hard hat when I come in next week." Yeah, me too. Get this one wrong, and none of the others really matter. But this, get this one right, and you're a candidate for growth and blessing and a life of eternal significance. I'm the God that brought you out. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's stand together. Holy Spirit of God, ferret out our idols, expose our hearts truly to ourselves. Father, we as American believers, it is so easy for us to be comfortable and complacent, intolerant of idolatry. Show us our own hearts. And then we pray for grace as we repent, to then replace. Do a deep work in our hearts, we pray, Father. Change us. Check us, transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Set us free to be true worshipers and true servants. To live in the spirit of The multitudes and the multiplied millions of believers in Jesus Christ who are willing to live on the edge of adventure for your honoring glory.